Thanks for joining us for today's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, our singles ministry pastor, Rod Ryder, shares a year-end message titled, An Exchange with Jesus. Now here's Pastor Rod.
Thank you. Appreciate that. That was very nice. Thank you, Joel. I really appreciate that. And, you know, you look pretty good for just having your fourth child. That's amazing. What has it been, about a week? A week. That's amazing. You know, it's tough on fathers too, isn't it?
Amen.
I'm not feeling quite the love on that right there. But, you know, one thing I want to say to all of you that I said to Pastor Joel recently, and that is, as we've been here at the church for about 9 years now, and many of you have known him a lot longer, I have just seen such growth and spiritual growth and development in Pastor Joel. And as a pastor, I've seen such tremendous growth in him, and I have a lot of respect for you, Pastor Joel, and I just want to acknowledge that. Wow, here we are at the end of another year. Can you believe it? It's been a good year for you. It's been a good year for us, busy, very busy, and for my wife and I, my wife, Wynn, I think many of you may have known her. She led women's ministry here for several years, and it's been 5 years now since you've stepped off, but she's led that. We've been married for 36 years, and we have three children. Three daughters, the oldest, Christina Twee, she and her husband, Brian, they pastor up in the Seattle area. And then our second daughter, Katrina, who's here with us this morning, she and her husband, Isaac, he's a pastor in a worship pastor at a church here in Portland. And he also is an awesome music writer. He writes songs that are sung around the nation, in fact, around the world, and does an awesome job at that. And then we have our youngest daughter, Sonny, and she recently joined the Army. She's back here on Christmas leave. It's just so good to see her, and then she'll be heading back. And then shortly to Officer Candidate School. So we're just very proud of them. Now, has Pastor Ray ever mentioned that he has grandkids? That he has a grandson? Has he ever mentioned that? Well, about 3 months before his grandson was born, we had our first grandson. And his name is Riker. This is Riker in his combination uniform here. He's got a, but that what you can see mostly there is a fireman's uniform. So we had Riker, and that was about 2.5 years ago. And then along came Vivian, and she's Katrina's and Isaac's daughter. And then after that, we had another, Ruby. Now, this granddaughter, Ruby, is the one many of you have prayed for. She's the one who was born nearly 10 weeks premature, spent 65 days in the neonatal intensive care unit, and she was on a feeding tube for 10 months. But as you can see, she's growing now, she's developing, almost walking, and just a beauty. Then they've had another, and this is River, just a couple of months old. So we went from being grandparents of no grandparents, really, to grandparents of 4 in 2.5 years. And we just found out, Katrina and Isaac, that we will be grandparents of 5 coming up in June. So our pregnant daughter here. So it's been fun. So if Pastor Ray ever mentions that he has a grandson, now you know, oh yeah, well, Rod does too. So in fact, Thank you for that advertisement for the singles ministry. We call it Encounter. It's for those in the 30s and 40s who are single. So if you are single and in that age range, we meet here on Friday nights here at the church, and we would love to have you here. It's great ministry. We've got a great group of people, and it just would be a joy to have you here. So, how was Christmas? Just a few days ago, lots of fun and excitement. Did anyone get something that you think you might have to exchange? That you have to date? My family on the front row. I guess I didn't do so well, did I? Yeah, the exchanges started yesterday at the mall, Target, Fred Meyer, wherever. You got the gift, opened it, looked at it, and said, oh, I've got to exchange this. Or you opened it and thought, what did I do or say to make that person think this is something I wanted? What are some reasons you want to exchange something for? It's too big, it's too small, doesn't fit, it's not exactly what you wanted. Have you ever looked at something that was on display and thought, nice, if I was to get that vest, I would look that good? So you go out, you get it, and well, it doesn't have quite the same effect. Here's something else that needs to be changed for a bigger size. Yes, you exchange something because it's not what you want or it doesn't fit you. One more question. Have you ever got something and you just wanted to exchange it, but you set it aside and said, I'll get to that later, and it just sat there staring at you day after week after month? And then you looked at it and you thought, you know, it's not that bad. Maybe it's not too big. Maybe it's a sweater and you think, you know, if I put that on, because it's so big, it's probably really comfy. So you just never get around to exchanging it. And you end up having it and never getting what you really want or what really fits. I would like to talk about making an exchange with Jesus this morning. And when I talk about exchange, you know what it is. When we take something we have and we trade it for something else. We do it all the time. Most commonly, we exchange our work for money. So we can exchange that money for something that we want or need. And just this last week, I exchanged money for gifts to exchange with the family that they're going to have to go out and exchange now. And on and on and on. So we do it all the time, though. We exchange money for a college education in hopes of getting a job that gives us more money, so we have more stuff to exchange, more money to exchange for more stuff, and it just keeps going on and on and on. We exchange looks, we exchange comments with coworkers. You probably even tried to exchange that dry sandwich that was in your lunch as a kid for some Hostess Twinkies. Has anyone here ever exchanged sleep to watch another episode of something on Netflix? I believe God is in the exchange business. And we see it all through Scripture. He exchanged the life of a shepherd boy for the life of a king, going from leading sheep to pasture to leading the nation of God. God exchanged the careers of fishermen for careers of evangelists who were proclaiming what they knew of a risen Savior, how he lived, died, and rose again, and how he saves, heals, and so much more. Yes, God exchanged the very life of his son for the penalty of our sin so that we can have fellowship with him again. And throughout his life, Jesus encountered people who needed to make an exchange. These were real people with real problems, with real needs, just like you and me. And some of them knew what they needed, and others, he had to reveal it to them through conversation and discussion. And these are included in the Word of God here so that we can read them and identify with them and see what he wants to minister to us today at the end of 2015 and as we go into 2016. And in every case, he offered an exchange to take place. But not everyone took him up on that. It turned out in all these cases to be a heart issue. And he was the heart specialist who both diagnosed the problem and offered the cure. So I'd like to look in John chapter 4 at the woman at the well. This is a longer passage, and I'd like to just focus in on some of the passages. And this is one of my favorite passages in the New Testament. It's so rich and deep in meaning. And just to review, the Samaritans, this is where Jesus is going and into Samaria. The Samaritans were a group of people who were a mixed race of the Jews who were not taken away into the Babylonian captivity, but remained there and intermarried with the local population who were not Jewish. So the Jews, when they returned, they saw these people and they despised them and considered them no better than dogs. And the Jews would purposefully go out of their way from walking into Samaria on their way from Galilee in the north to Judea in the south where Jerusalem was, or going from Jerusalem back up to Judea, which is what we see here. But this time was different. Starting in verse 3, he left Judea and went again into Galilee. So this is when Jesus is going back from Jerusalem north to Galilee. And normally they would leave the area, go to the east, cross over the Jordan River, walk around Samaria, cross back over the Jordan River into the west, and then go into the Galilee region. But this time, he said, verse 3, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, or noon. And there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So, this is Jacob's well, and Jesus is resting here while the others went to get food. Just a parenthesis here, and this is why when we look at this scripture, we say this was a divine encounter from God, okay? So Jesus is going there, and he said, first of all, I have to go through Samaria. He must needs, it says in the King James. So he knew, rather than take that route, he would go through this area that you normally would not go through, but there was something that God wanted him to do. So he did this. The second thing, what I just read there, he said that he was there alone because all the disciples went to get food. Okay? So say there were 12 disciples and Jesus, that's 13. Do you really need 13 people to go buy food, 12 people to go buy food for 13 people? Think about it. Three or four of them could have been good, but I think Jesus said, I want all of you. Just go in and buy the food because he knew he would have this conversation with this woman here. So he's at the well, he's resting, the others go get the food, and this Samaritan woman came to him in the middle of the day to draw water. Now, this woman is in a position that no one would want to be in, herself included, I'm sure. So Jesus is ready to speak to this woman with an offer to exchange, with an exchange that could change her life. And there are so many layers here and the progression of exchanges that Jesus is wanting to make with this woman. So we'll go through it here. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for water, since I'm a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And she said, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with. The well is deep. Where do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water." You see what he's doing? He's going back and forth with her, chipping away at what she thinks she needs and what he knows that she needs. He said to her, and because she said, whoever drink this will not be thirsty or need to come all the way here to draw, is what she's saying. And he said, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." She said, "I have no husband." You look at her life, and we see from this reading that she's in that place she doesn't want to be. And she's ready to reveal something here, have revealed to her something here Jesus has pulled out of here that's probably not a secret to anyone in the town she came from. The woman said, "I have no husband." And he said, "You've said correctly, I have no husband. For you've had five husbands, and the one with whom you now have is not your husband. So this you have said truly." She's living a life she didn't want to live. And because of her multiple marriages, and now the man she's living with, who is not her husband, she's so looked down on by society, by culture. She had to go to the well in the middle of the day when the sun was the hottest, or else she would be shunned and subjected to ridicule. Day in and day out, she felt the rejection of others. Day in and day out, she was reminded that she's in a place she doesn't want to be. And right off the bat, she was taken back because this man, a Jew, would even exchange words with her. But he was willing to exchange a possible cultural storm in order to see her life transformed. He was telling her that he had living water that was available to her. He was saying that he was the source. And look at what she was dealing with on a regular basis. Shame, brokenness, rejection, heartache. Do you think there was a time in her life where she had hopes and dreams of a stable, secure family life, living with respect and dignity? She undoubtedly had a thirsting in her soul that was never quenched, but the rejection and hurt just made it worse and worse every day. So he exchanged this going back and forth with Jesus, and he tells her about that living water. She says, "Give it to me," and he goes deeper, and he talks about that husband, and as I read it here, he says something that you would almost get offended at. Why would he address her in such a way, so abrupt? You may think that he was being cruel. Obviously, she didn't want to talk about it. That's why she said, "Oh, I'm not married." But he puts that right in front of her. It's one of the most loving things he does, though you may think it's a slap in the face, because he's looking behind her mask and revealing the reality within. He exposes the woman's brokenness in her lifelong pursuit to find happiness. Evidently, she entered into one failed relationship after another. And each time, she probably said, "This is the man. This time, I'll be happy. This is the man. This time, I'll find fulfillment as a wife and mother." And each time, she was disappointed. Disappointed. Now she won't even risk marriage. But the words of Jesus reveal a deep-seated loneliness, a hole in her heart that no man could fill. Far from being irrelevant, the words of Jesus go to the core of her problem and of ours. That is, what is the source of true happiness? This is what I call the revealing. This happens in the secret place. This is when Jesus touches your heart, touches your mind, speaks to you about something in your life that you are holding back from Jesus, holding back from having that close, loving, connected relationship with God that you want. He doesn't want to reveal it to others, but he wants to reveal it to you. That's right. He wants to reveal what you want to conceal. He wants to give you a fresh experience with that living water so you can exchange what's concealed with the healing, the understanding, the clarity, and the hopes that come from the living Savior. If you're uncomfortable going to Jesus and letting him speak to you about what is the hurt, brokenness, and sin in your life that he wants to minister to, I'd invite you to go back a couple of chapters and look at what he says in chapter 1, verse 17. There we read, I'll just read it for you, I don't have it up on the projector, but we read, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were given through Jesus Christ. He is bringing out the truth, but stands there with grace, waiting to let his living water cleanse that hurt, heal that pain, and let his peace remain." So Jesus eventually gets to the point here in this, where down here she says, the woman said to him, verse 25, "I know that Messiah is coming, he is called Christ. When the one comes, he will declare all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." So she says that. He's going to know everything about us. And he says, "That's me. I am it. I am it." He reveals that to her. Then he demonstrated that he accepts her, that he loves her, that he's willing to do whatever it takes, even go against the norm of the day, to speak to her and bring her to a true understanding of his love and acceptance. Now, let me tell you a little story about something that we have in our house. This is a hutch. This is a lighted hutch that I bought, which is, I think, maybe the one and only furniture I've bought for our house, except for that old hi-fi I got at the antique shop. That was going to be a really good deal. It was a record player is what it was, but we still have that. Might see that on eBay, though, coming up. But I bought this hutch. It was a used hutch from a friend of ours who is downsizing. And it was a beautiful hutch. I like furniture. I worked for many years for a furniture company doing the accounting and bookkeeping. I work a full-time job, by the way, as well as the work here at the church. And that's what I do. I just crunch numbers. But this hutch, was beautiful. It stood about as tall as Pastor Joel, and it had glass on three sides, and it was lighted. It had a mirror and glass shelves in it. And I thought, I am going to get that because I want to put on display some of the crystal that I bought for my wife and Yadro figurines when I was stationed in Spain. We were stationed there for four years, right when we were first married. We got married in Michigan, went to Spain, and so we were in Spain for 4 years for our honeymoon. Wasn't that wonderful? So I bought this, and I put it, and it was in the hutch in the corner of our dining room, lit up, and it looked really nice. And if you look at the way that it was designed by the designer and the manufacturer, it was designed for the light to hit the mirror, to reflect the crystal that was in there or the figurines that were in there, and it just made that crystal pop. And it made the figurines just look so nice and beautiful. And it was just a matter of, I just loved looking at it. Well, about 3 years ago, I was redoing the floors, and in our dining room, which is, it's not real big, about 10 by 12, and I was taking the table out of there because I was putting laminate flooring down, and I grabbed the hutch, and I moved it, and there's just a little step down to the sunken living room, and I thought, well, I can do this. Boom! And the mirror shattered, crashing down. She wasn't in the house at the time, but I thought, oh no. So it was destroyed, the hutch at that time, the mirror was. And what happened though, is I just put it back and put the shelves back in, they were okay, and put the figurines in and the crystal in. But instead of looking at the hutch and seeing a mirror, all that you saw was a press board backing there. And you know what? It didn't look quite like the designer had intended. It lacked that beauty and luster that it once had. And what was inside, it was still the same old stuff, but it didn't have that sparkle and pop. And that didn't seem to have the life that it had when that mirror was there. Well, it's been 3 years now, and you know what? Over time, I just got used to it and just settled in to the new reality that that's the way it was going to be. And that's what happened. Until one of my daughters or a guest comes over, looks at it and said, "What happened here?" And then I'm reminded that it needs to be restored and exchanged, that press board backing for the mirror and its original intent restored. And that's the way it is with this woman. She was designed to be treasured, to be loved, and to have a right relationship with both her Creator and with others. But because of life circumstances, choices, whatever it was, she was in the vicious cycle over and over, and she was wrestling back and forth. Does she remain in this vicious cycle that she was familiar with? Or does she take what Jesus is talking about and make the exchange? Jesus offered to exchange her life, a vessel filled with pain and rejection and hurt, for that living water that brings life, healing, and wholeness. And you know what? She made the exchange. We read of her leaving the water pot, running back to the town of Sychar, telling everyone that she's met the Savior. She was now filled with joy, with life, and happiness. She exchanged her brokenness and shame for his regard and esteem. She exchanged her disrespect and scorn for his honor and approval. And she exchanged her weary and thirsty soul for his life-giving and ever-flowing water. It's a changed life that brings glory to God. And let me tell you something else about this water. It's called living water, and that's part of that translation out of Greek that means running water. It's not stagnant, it's living water. It's constantly moving and constantly becoming new and fresh. And it means that this water that we have is living, it's ever flowing, ever fresh, ever able to meet that need that comes up in your heart. So when you accept that living water, it continues to be available to us whenever we have those hurts and disappointments. And this story illustrates three things about God. Such a gem, such nuggets that come out of the Word. Number one is that He knows where we are at any stage of our life. Whether you are away from God for a long time, whether you have walked with Him for decades, and still there's something in your life that's just not quite there with God. He knows. He knows. Number two is He exchanges our worst for His best. And number three, He loves us with an unfailing love. And He has compassion on everyone. In Luke 7:13, we read, "When the Lord saw her, He felt compassion for her and said to her, 'Do not weep.'" In Matthew 5:32, Jesus called His disciples to Him and said, "I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with Me 3 days now and we have nothing to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry that they might faint on the way." In Isaiah 40:11, "Like a sheep, He will tend His flock in His arms. He will gather the lambs and carry them in His arms." You may be thinking to yourself, "I've accepted that living water. I've already exchanged my worst for His best. I'm here in church. Doesn't that show? Doesn't that show it?" I think it's a very valid question. And very quickly, I want to move to another story where we see a person who rejected to make an exchange with Jesus. And I'm going to just summarize this. It's the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18, verses 18 to 27. This is the man who had come to Jesus and he had said, "What do I need for eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, you know what to do." And He gave him five of the commandments. And he said, "Well, I've done all these things. What do I have to do?" And Jesus confronted him and talked to him at that point and offered an exchange. But this young ruler is the complete opposite of the woman at the well. This guy had it all. He had money, he had prestige, he had power, he had respect. And while she was shunned and rejected, he was followed and accepted. And while she was drawing water alone, he was drinking new wine at home. But if we look at him, we can see him and we would call him a church person. He seemed to have it all together because he said, "All those things that you have said to do, I have done from my youth." In so many words, he's saying, "I go to church, I follow the rules, I do what a good person is supposed to do." But then Jesus nails it. And this is what he does with us. He nails it. He said, "Okay, one thing you lack. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow me." And this was a crisis of faith for that man. When Jesus said, "One thing you still lack," he had to make a choice. Was he going to exchange whatever it was that it was holding him back from God? Holding him back from God being his top priority? Or was he going to hang on to what was a top priority for himself? And the real issue here is not wealth. It's what the man attached to the wealth that had kept him at arm's length from having that full, complete relationship with God. And like the woman, this whole process was in the secret place. And you know what? These battles can take place over a short time, or these battles can take place in years. So there was no exchange in this man's heart. And he went away sad. So how does this apply? How does this apply to us today? I see people who are good church-going people who still have something in their lives that is holding them back from enjoying the closeness, the love, and assurance that the woman at the well felt. It may be a feeling of brokenness. It may be someone has made you feel like you are not enough. Your dreams may have faded away. Your marriage is not what you had hoped it would be, especially after all these years. Your hopes of being married, your hopes of having that perfect child, your hopes of having children at all. There is something there that the Lord is reminding you of right now that needs to be exchanged. And just like the rich young ruler should have cried out, whatever it takes, Lord, for that closer walk with God. That's what we should be crying out from our hearts. So there are three searchings we need to make. Number one, search your heart. Intentionally expose any concealed issues you have to God. I'm not talking about you've got to think back and trying to analyze, have I told God about everything? He knows, but sometimes we need to profess it before we can progress in our walk with God. We need to profess before we progress is an easy way to remember that. By openly addressing it with the Lord, you're allowing your relationship with Him to go beyond the superficial level. Open your heart to God and allow Him to search you and speak to you with the focus and intensity of a laser beam. And you know what? You may need to go before Him and say, God, I don't know what it is that is causing the sense that I have of distance from You, of unsettledness, of anxiety. And then let Him speak to you and reveal to you what it is, just like He did with the two we looked at, about whatever there is that's holding you back from enjoying that full, close relationship with God. It may be a habit. It may be a disappointment. It may be a loss. It may be something you may be blaming God for. Number two, search the Word of God. There are words of healing, love, and assurance all through Scripture. There are words of direction, comfort, and peace. Look through them. Read them. Find verses that help bring direction, clarity, and hope to you in whatever it is He brings to you. And search in accountability with others. This is a practical point that helps us move closer to God as we allow others to speak into our lives. A godly accountability partner can help listen, guide you in God's truth, and pray for you. So what's holding you back from exchanging what you have or don't have with God's best for your life? To illustrate what I'm talking about as I close here, I'll tell you about a crisis decision I had to make. I was saved back in 1980 when I was stationed overseas. We were in Spain. I loved God. But through the years, there were times when I really wondered if God truly loved me. I was a Christian. I loved God. I accepted God. I was called by God. I served Him in ministry. I pastored. I've led others to Christ. I've served Him fully. But there was times and seasons when I doubted God's love for me. And there was a gnawing need to know that God loved me fully, no matter what. I knew it. I taught it. I believed it. 85, 85, 80% of the time. And I said, God, what is it? What is it? I don't have that complete peace and love that I wanted to walk in. It wasn't a constant thought, but regular enough to keep me feeling unsettled. I wanted to know, just like a man drowning, grasping for air, I wanted to know that I was truly loved by God, no matter what. So in the midst of that unsettledness and searching, that God put his finger on a few things in my life that I had not totally put before him and trusted him completely for. This was the crisis that I was having, and this was the exchange that I had to make. I had searched my heart, and I allowed him to search me and reveal to me the things I was concealing from myself. Then I had to not just read the word, because I'd read it before. I read what it said over and over. I'd preached it. I taught it. But I had to read it and truly believe what it said to me about that situation in my life and about the love he had for me. I walked through that time with another person who had prayed for me, gave me wise counsel, and guided me through. And at one point, I exchanged my uncertainties for his unfailing, unending love for me, no matter what. We're at the end of the year. And at this point of the year, when other people are making New Year's resolutions to exercise more and lose weight, take this opportunity to resolve to exchange whatever it is that you have caused you from not feeling fully engaged with God, that you can have that exchange with him and enjoy that close relationship with him every day of your life. Why would you not want to exchange it with God and receive his best for you? For some, it might be like a hutch in our house that has sat there for 3 years now, yet to be restored to the original intent of the Maker. It may be that just like that, you've gotten used to it, and it really doesn't bother you in your life anymore. Or you just decided it wasn't worth the effort to exchange it, so you don't. So you don't have what's best for you in your life. You don't have what fits with what God wants for your life. Resolve to make that exchange. He's ready and willing to allow you to drink from the well of living water and draw you closer to him each and every day.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.